seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Psalm 146 and the 8th verse. Psalm 146 and verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Psalm 146 and verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Those of you who are here on Lord's Day will know we tried to preach from the previous verse, and ever since I left it on Sunday, these words have followed me. They're in this verse we have named this evening. And we have here what the Lord is going to do, not what you and I are going to do, or any man. The dear psalmist was given this wonderful view by faith of what the Lord was going to do in his day. And may the Lord sweetly fulfill it today. And now as help we want to look at these three things that are set before us in the text. Firstly, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Secondly, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. And thirdly, the Lord loveth the righteous. Well, the dear Saviour was here upon this earth. How many blind people he opened their eyes. Even those born blind. Others that went blind. And yet, he was to open their eyes. And that was a wonderful sign and an evidence, wasn't it, to the enemies of the Saviour and the enemies of the truth. Because the Lord, in opening their eyes, proved the wonderful power that he had, which no other man could. There was no earthly physician that could open those blind eyes. And we think of what a wonder it is. I remember when I had my first operation on my right eye, I should never forget, being at our daughter's house and the morning afterwards, looking out and seeing the little blue tips in the tree and how clearly I could see them. And I thought of that dear man when he said, "The one thing I know, whereas I was blind, but now I see." And I remember, I think it's in Boughton, Montchelsea, churchyard, looking at a gravestone, and that gravestone, there was a lady that had been blind for 12 years. And one day, suddenly, she opened her eyes one morning and she could see the wonders God alone can do. But you see, we don't want to just tarry on the wonderful natural deliverance of the Lord opening the eyes of the blind. We want to look at it spiritually. How blind we are by nature when we're born, aren't we? We're blind to our own condition as poor, wretched sinners. We're blind to sin, and we're blind to the consequences of sin. When you think how many thousands go by this house of prayer on the road every day, and many are blind to their condition. And you know, it's only the Lord that can open our eyes, isn't it? That we might see what poor, wretched sinners we are by nature. And when He opens our eyes, we see the sink of sin there is within us, don't we? And the unbelief. You think of Saul of Tarsus, how though he was brought up in under the most straitest sect of religion, yet when it came to the vital things of God, he was blind to them all, and to the Lord's dealings and His wondrous works, until the Lord opened his eyes on that Damascus road. And then he saw what a wretched state he was in, didn't he? It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, today in 2016, if we saw many have their eyes open to their condition and their need. But there's that side to it, but there's a blessed side to it. It's a solemn side we've just hinted at this evening of what wretched sinners we are, and to see the sin. The hymn writer said, didn't he, to see sin smart but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. And you know, it's all of Tarsus, you know, he knew it, and that's why he cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, what was he to do? What are you to do? And what am I to do? The Lord not only opens the eyes of the blind and shows them their wretchedness and sin, but he opens their eyes to see their need of a dear Redeemer, a precious Jesus, and the need of his precious blood. And they can see in it, there is their only cure. There is their only hope. There is all salvation that they need in a precious Jesus. And you see, he gives the sinner the eye of faith so they can view him and view him as their Saviour, their Redeemer. Oh, is he yours? Is he mine? Do we desire? The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Where would we be if he hadn't opened our eyes? We'd be servants of Satan, dead in trespasses and in sin, going down to the bottomless pit, until the Lord opens the sinner's eyes. Then they tremble at the thought and tremble at the sight. But you see, so abundant was, and I just want to clear this point, of the revelation and the Lord opening the eyes of Saul of Tarsus that he was blinded naturally. So abundant was the revelation. And they led him into the city. But you look how the Lord open those blind eyes, not only naturally, but spiritually. You know, when we come to the Word of God, how sweet it is when the Lord opens our eyes and we see in it a blessed beauty. There are many millions that see no beauty in the Word of God. But there's a blessed beauty to faith and to the poor sinner that's blessed with a grain of it. Why? Because their eyes are open. They can behold in it the dear Redeemer and all that they need. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. But then let's go further. So often we are blind, aren't we, to the Lord's dealings with us and the way He will have us go. You may have wondered why we read that 42nd chapter in Isaiah. We find in it some very beautiful words. And immediately when the text seemed to drop in as we left it on Lord's Day, this chapter seemed to rest upon me. We read, don't we, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then later on in that chapter, and this is really what seemed to rest upon me, we find this beautiful word, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not." And you know, so often there are places we come into. It may be in our providential pathway. It may be in our souls, in trial and affliction and temptation. And we seem so blind in it, don't we? And we are till the Lord opens our eyes in it. And we can see the hand of the Lord in it all. I will bring the blind, He said, by a way that they knew not. You know, there are places we come into, aren't there, that we've never been in before. And you know, even of late, I've thought of different places we've had to come into in our souls and in the pathway that we never walked in before. And what's it all for? For our soul's teaching and for the glory of God. You think of what the apostle said to the Philippians, "The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You see, he could see in it all the Lord's opening his eyes in it to view the wonders God alone could do. Though painful, the hymn writer said, "At present, 'twill end before long." There may be things you're in today, and they're painful. You cannot understand them. Mr. Hart said, didn't he, "Bow down, sense and reason, faith only reigns here." But you see, when the Lord opens our eyes, He gives us that grain of faith. We can see in it all the wonders God alone can do. "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." You know, it's a very comprehensive promise, isn't it? And how wonderfully the Lord will fulfill that. And it may be in your soul tonight. You say, Lord, but we cannot see our way. We often walk in darkness, don't we? We read in the Word of God, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And what was that great light? It was a precious Christ. You know, at His glorious coming, oh, the light there was. And the Lord used it to bring many blind eyes to be opened. And may, I don't know what you may be in, but may this be a word in season, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. He openeth. And poor soul, when He opens blind eyes, no man can shut them. And the wonderful thing is in it all, when He opens, you can view things in a completely different way than what you have before. Well, let me use an illustration. Think of dear old Jacob. When in that very searching, solemn incident that took place in the famine, when they came to take away Benjamin from him, what did the dear man say as he looked at it all? All these things are against me. And oh, how blind he was to feel that, you know. We sing and we read, don't we, in that beautiful 8th chapter of the Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. And dear old Jacob, with all the grace and wisdom he was given, he couldn't see how it could ever work together. And nor can we by nature, can we? But you see, the Lord was to unfold him. And you go into chapter 45, and I often think that's a very beautiful word, you know. When those wagons were coming from Egypt to fetch him, Joseph is yet alive, and I will go down into Egypt to see him before I die. A dear old Israel of old, you see, his very spirit revived and he could say, it is enough. Oh, what a difference, you see. The eyes were open. And may you see in what you may be in tonight and walking through, the Lord open your blind eyes. Just briefly, and that was come the second point, but you know, we're often blinded by many things. We're blinded by sin. Many in the world go on blinded by sin. The child of God does from time to time when the Lord leads them. And then secondly, we're blinded by unbelief. You think of Thomas, when the other disciples said that Christ had risen, and he was not with them. He doubted, didn't he? He doubted their words. He would not believe. He was blinded by unbelief. You see, the Saviour told them on the third day he'd rise again, but because of the unbelief, Thomas would not receive it. And you look after 8 days, when they were gathered together again, Jesus came in the midst. And you know, he was to remove those scales from the eyes of Thomas. Give him that eye of faith. Reach hither thy finger, Thomas, and put it into the print of the nail. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. and be not faithless but believing. And oh, what could Thomas say from a very soft heart, my Lord and my God? And oh, how his eyes were opened to behold the Saviour, wasn't it? You know, he was to never forget that occasion. What did Jesus say? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Oh, to have that believing heart. Thomas was favoured to see him and to see those pierced hands and feet and side. But I'll leave this first part for your meditation. If nothing this evening that I say or mention be applied, may the text be applied to us. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Just one thing before I go further. May we be helped to plead this. Lord, thou hast said thou would do this. And what he said will never return void. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Is there one here tonight that's bowed down? Bowed down by sin. Bowed down by sorrow. Bowed down because of affliction. Oh, we read of the dear woman in the 13th of Luke, didn't we, on Lord's Day afternoon, that was bowed double because of her affliction. And what was the Lord to do? He was to raise her up. Bring her right up out of that affliction. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. And this is what he's promised to do. But it comes to me like this, so I will name it. You know, we got to go down to come up, haven't we? We've got to be bowed down for him to raise us up. And you think of that tonight. You know, our flesh and our old nature doesn't like being bowed down, does it? But it's these bowed down sinners that need raising up. We sing in the hymn, don't we? Who can raise us up but thou? And how wonderful it is when the Lord comes and he raises the sinner up. Well, we've got many illustrations of it in the Gospels, haven't we, of where the Saviour raised up those that were bowed down. You can think of the case of the dear man sick of the palsy. There he was, sick of that palsy and sick because of his sin. But what did the Lord do? He said to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. You see, the Pharisees and the enemies of the truth were ever ready to say to him concerning it. He said, whether it is easy to say, the son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk. Immediately he that was bowed down was raised up, wasn't he? And the Lord can do it for you. Can we not look back of a few times where we've been so bowed down? By many things, it may be by the opposition of Satan, the bitter temptations. We're bowed down because the Lord is silent. He's not hearing and answering our prayers as we feel he should. And we're bowed down. Dear Hannah was bowed down when she went into the sanctuary, didn't she? But you look how the Lord raised her up, didn't he? And she could well say in her song of deliverance, he raiseth the beggar from the dunghill and sets them among the princes of God's people. And why could she say that? Because she'd experienced it. She knew what it was for him to raise her up. What we have here, really, putting it very simply, is resurrection power. As Christ was raised, so will his dear people be. He knew what it was to be bowed down. For your comfort tonight, child of God, you may feel, well, perhaps I'm not one of the Lord's children. Perhaps I mistook the way why I'm so bowed down. And the devil, he takes full advantage of it all, doesn't he? And tempts the sinner more and more, and he casts them down lower. But oh, you think of the dear Lord Jesus, how bowed down he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross at Calvary. But you look how he was raised up on that resurrection morn. So often we think our lot is hard, but you think of the dear Redeemer. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. He says them. What does it mean? It means all his dear children that he came to suffer, bleed and die for. They all know in some measure what it is to be bowed down. Or they will. But they will know too what it is for him to raise them up. And when he raises them up, oh, how their souls can praise and bless his holy name and crown him Lord of all. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. And he can do it today, poor soul, just as he did while he was here upon the earth. Bow down, sinners. We sung, didn't we, if I remember rightly, the other day of the spouse, when the hymn writer said of the sorrow she was in, and when pressed with sorrows and with sin, on her beloved Lord she leans. And why does she lean on him? Because he's her only hope, and it's only he can raise her up. No man can. But then there's the third point here, isn't there? The Lord loveth the righteous. Now let's be very clear. He doesn't love the self-righteous. He doesn't say that. He loveth the righteous. The Pharisees thought they were ever so righteous. But their righteousness and man's righteousness by nature is useless in the sight of the Lord. And useless to the real child of God. The righteousness that he gives his dear people is a glorious righteousness. He is a righteous people. And all their hope and all their salvation and all their covering is in his righteousness. I can't tell you where it is in the Holy Word of God, but there is a word, if I remember rightly, that says if a man have two coats, he has one for himself and he gives the other to another. And you know, it's a beautiful word when you think of the righteousness of Christ. And let me explain what I mean. You know, when the dear Redeemer came into this earth, he came as verily God, and yet verily man. And he was to have two coats of righteousness. The first coat of his righteousness was in his Godhead. That could never be given away. Oh no. The second he wrought out at Calvary for sinners, and he gives it to them. Now think of that tonight. It's a beautiful thing that is, you know. Oh, may the Holy Spirit seal that right home to your soul. I'll tell you what, poor soul, it'll very melt the hardest marble of your poor heart and mine, to think the dear Redeemer wrought out that blessed coat of righteousness for his dear people, and he gives it to them. Oh, he does. And oh, may we know what it is to be clothed in it. I love that beautiful hymn, and I often quote it, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. The Lord loveth the righteous. Why does he love them? Well, firstly, he loves them with an everlasting love. He loves them. And he has loved them ere time began. And they will love him in return. He loved them so much that he came into this world to save them from all their own righteousness. What do we read? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ is pure and holy, and so vital to the child of God. All their hopes in that blessed righteousness and in his precious blood. He clothes the sinner with it. The Lord loveth the righteous. There may be one tempted soul here tonight, Satan saying to you, oh, but the Lord doesn't love you. But may this word be so sealed home to your heart tonight you can face the devil with it. The Lord loveth the righteous. Oh, he does. They're his, you see. He's redeemed them. He's wrought the glorious robe out, as I hinted at just now, for them. So when they come to the hour of death, they have on that glorious robe, which he has given them. For man have two coats. He keepeth as one to himself, and he gives the other. And he has he given it for you, poor soul? Does it concern you? Does it concern me tonight? To be clothed in that glorious robe. The Lord loveth the righteous. And he loves them at all times, whether they're in the depths, whether they're in the heights. You know, the Lord's love to his righteous people is wonderful, really. You think of Jonah. We know why he was in that fish's belly, because of his unbelief and because of his disobedience. But the Lord loved him, as much. He didn't love what he was doing, but he loved him as much when he was in that fish's belly as when he was on dry land. The love of the Lord was toward him. Not whether the Lord didn't love his disobedience, but he loved him with an everlasting love. And look at the hope there is for the poor sinner when they're in the depths, having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them to the end. And then you can think of Daniel. The Lord loved him just as much when he was in the lion's den as when he was on in the king's palace. Oh, he did. Loved with an everlasting love. Oh, may the Lord whisper to your soul and to me tonight, I have loved thee well, my child. And if he whispers that to you, you have the sweet assurance that he is yours and you are his.